good singing. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. We're actually going to be in two different places because we missed last week. Brother Elijah was preaching for us in the group from Texas. And so I thought, well, I'll just do one of them. You know, I'll pick one of the two. And so I was reading over the two verses and I said, I can't leave either one of them out. I said, we're going to do two of them tonight. And so we'll actually look at both the verse from last week and this week. And it was amazing how they just went together. I titled the thought or the message tonight from these verses, Trust and Pray. Trust and Pray. Because that's the theme of these verses. And again, like I said, as I was reading them, one is from David, will be in Psalm 118. The other is Matthew from the words of Christ. But they really go together. In many ways, and we'll see that as we look at it tonight. But Psalm 118, let's all stand together if you're able, and we'll just read down through the first 9 or 10 verses here. And our memory verse for the week, of course, is going to be in verse number 8. But beginning in verse number 1, the psalmist writes, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with him that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Let's pray. Father, again, I love you tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how simple and yet how profound it is. Father, the truths you share with us, Father, they're life-changing. God, they provide wisdom, direction, strength. Father, they provide your peace and your power. Lord, if we would just read it, listen to it, heed it, Father, obey it, Lord, it just makes such a difference in our lives. And so, Lord, teach us tonight. Father, give us understanding, give us wisdom. Father, give me strength to preach and to teach thy word. But, Father, give us all hearing ears, receptive hearts. And, God, may you accomplish that that you desire. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Again, we're going to start here in the psalm. We'll make our way over to Matthew at the latter half. But here the psalmist David writes in verse 8, our memory verse for last week, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. I was just writing some thoughts out this afternoon. This week we'll cover two verses, Psalm 118, verse 8 from the previous week, Matthew 17, 21 from this particular week. They carry two of the great truths of the Scriptures. The first draws on our focus, our foundation, and our confidence. The second addresses our actions. Both deal with difficult situations. So first of all, we come here to Psalm 118, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago when we were in the Psalm. I love Spurgeon has a series he did. It's a series of volumes called The Treasury of David, in which he was teaching through the Psalms. And so I love to always read his thoughts and get some insight. And I loved what he had to say here on Psalm 118. He says this in one of his books, The Treasury of David. He said, in the book of Ezra 3, verse 10 and 11, we read that when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by a chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. That's from Ezra chapter 3. Spurgeon says, Now the words mentioned in Ezra are the first and last sentences of this psalm. And we therefore conclude that the people chanted the whole of this sublime song, and moreover, that the use of this composition on such occasions was ordained by David, whom we believe to be its author. He goes on to say, the psalm seems to us to describe either David or some other man of God who was appointed by the divine choice to a high and honorable office in Israel. This elect champion found himself rejected by his friends and fellow countrymen, and at the same time violently opposed by his enemies. In faith in God, he battles for his appointed place, and in due time he obtains it in such a way as greatly to display the power and goodness of the Lord. Now remember, when we talk about the book of the Psalms, we say it over and over again, the book of the Psalms is a song book, it's a hymn book, all right? It's what the Jews would oftentimes sing in their worship on their feast days. There would be particular psalms that they would read, that they would recite, sometimes congregationally, sometimes a group would sing them. But here we have one of those psalms, as Spurgeon mentions in the book of Ezra, that seems to be at least indicated because of the first and last phrases in this psalm are what Ezra recites. It's what he speaks about there in the scriptures. But David was a man who understood life. He understood warfare. He understood friendship. You think of David and Jonathan. He understood battles with the enemies. He fought Goliath. He fought the Philistines. He also understood dealing with the brethren. Remember when he wanted to fight Goliath and Eliab, his eldest brother said, just go on back and tend to the father's sheep. You just come out to see what was going on. And so David understood all the different aspects. He understood victory. He understood defeat. He understood what it was like to walk with God. David understood what it was like to fail God. And so we come to a simple truth that David shares with us here in this psalm in verse number 8. That I think is important for us to grasp, for us to understand. And it's this statement. He said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, please understand, David is not being disrespectful. He's being foundational. So what do you mean? Well, David is just trying to give us a truth that will help us because he understands who we are as human beings. We love people. We are people. So we love people. We relate to humanity and we build friendships. We build relationships. And God places order within His creation. And we honor that. We appreciate that. But David says at the end of the day, you better know where your confidence is, where your trust is, and it better not be in man. You say, why shouldn't it be in man? Because God knows who we are. And David had learned who we as man are. Let's look at it real quickly here. Again, I got two verses, so I got to hurry. All right, I got two memory verses. He makes this statement. He says, it is better. That was my first little breakdown. Remember, I always just look at phrases and words. He said, it is better. What do you mean it's better, David? The word better means it's more advantageous. It's more acceptable. I love this definition. It's more safe. All right. He said, it is better. Well, what's better? He said, it's better to trust. The word trust means confidence, reliance, resting of the mind, of the integrity, the veracity, the justice, or friendship of others, sound principle of another. In other words, when you trust, you're putting confidence in someone. And he says, it is better to trust in the Lord. That's where your trust as a child of God must be. Now, we understand there's trust on all levels. We live our life. When you go out in your vehicle, you trust it's going to crank, all right? When you drive home, you're going to trust that the people on the other side are going to be in their lane going the right direction, except in Utah. They don't do that. I don't understand why. I told Brother Caleb Smith the other week when he spent some time with us that we were just talking right up down the road. I said, Caleb, I said, it's one of the weirdest things I've ever seen in my life. I said, but people around here, you hear all the time. Somebody driving the wrong way down an interstate. Mm-hmm. I mean, an interstate. I said, I hear it all. I mean, since we've been here, it seems like on a regular basis, somebody goes the wrong way down an interstate. I'm like, okay, do you not see headlights coming your way? Do you not understand the concept of traffic? White lights, bang. No, red lights, follow. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I said, it just blows my mind. I don't know where it comes from. I know it's dark out here. I know they put not glow-in-the-dark lines. They put hide-in-the-dark lines in Utah. Mm-hmm. Because when it gets dark, the lines go away. You can't see where you're at. But then the very next week, if y'all were reading, just last week or over the weekend, it happened again on Legacy Parkway. somebody driving wrong. Now, in that particular case, I think someone may have been impaired. But it was on I-80 last year, or last fall. Somebody driving east on Interstate 80, pulling a trailer. And a trooper had to hit him head on to stop him from causing major catastrophe. And yet we say, oh, you just need to trust people. No, I understand there's a degree of trust we have. There's a degree of trust we should have. I get it. We live in that bounds of trust. When we go to a restaurant, we trust the person fixing the food will do it right. So I understand that there are layers of trust. But when David says this in the verse, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men, he's talking about the foundation of your life. Okay, what gives you focus and purpose? What is it that says, hey, it's going to be all right? David said it is better, all right? It's more advantageous. It is safe to put your trust, your confidence, if you will, because he's going to use that word in the last half, to put your trust in the Lord. The Lord must be the object of our trust. He must be the outcome of our trust. Why? Because God is always faithful. God is always consistent. God never changes. Amen. What have I learned about man? Man changes.
Yep.
Fact of life. Now, when you're young, you think friendships are forever. I was listening, watching a little thing on leadership the other day, a little clip. I sometimes watch by John Maxwell, who teaches leadership, written books and books and books and books on leadership. And he made this comment. He's talking about friendship. He said, if you have five, and I think he used that number, maybe off, it may be less than that. But if he said, if you have five true friends in a lifetime, you are an extremely blessed individual. Five true friends in a lifetime. I said, whoa. You know, oh, everybody's my friend. You face a hard time finding out who's your friend. You go through trials and see if you can call him because you're going to be there. He's going to say, wrong number. Or the one that did answer the phone, and 3 years later, they changed their mind. They're not going to answer the phone. You know what I'm saying? That's humanity, all right? Don't get mad at those people. It's human nature. Read the scriptures. Why am I not astounded at what people do? Because I read the Bible. It didn't say I wasn't disappointed in what they do, but I'm not shocked at what they do. It doesn't mean I don't scratch my head and say, how in the world can you do those things? But I've read the Bible. And there's an Old Testament. I'm in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And I can't remember if I've hit it yet or not. It's in dealing with the kings. But there's one king's son. There was a prophet of God, a man of God, or a priest. And he watched over him and cared for him. But then it's like his son got mad at God and had him killed. I'm like, man, those kind of friends, who needs enemies? You know what I'm saying? But David's point is this. David understood life. He understood leadership. He understood family. He understood ruling a kingdom. He understood dealing with people on every level. He went from being a shepherd boy to the star leader in the army to the king. He understood every level of dealing with people. And he said, it is better to trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better. It's more advantageous. It's safer. By the way, this isn't the first time this phrase is used or this idea. One of the verses that brought me out here, I think it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Is that right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths or thy path. Even Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he said, listen, don't trust in your own ways. He said, don't lean under your own understanding, but you've got to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Why? Because he never changes. He's faithful. He is true. He says, then, again, the latter part of that, then to put confidence. The word confidence is that idea of trusting or reliance or assurance. Then to put your confidence in man. And again, the word man, we know it implies an individual, but it also looks at the bigger picture. Because when it says there to put confidence in man, it doesn't say in a man. It just uses the broad term. It says in man. So when we say in man, it means mankind, the human race, the whole species of human beings, Webster says, or simply an individual. It's better.
It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I love what Spurgeon goes on to say about this particular verse. He says, it is better in all ways, for first of all, it is wiser. God is infinitely more able to help and more likely to help than man. And therefore, prudence suggests that we put our confidence in Him above others. It is also morally better to do so, for it is the duty of the creature to trust in the Creator. God has a claim upon His creature's faith. He deserves to be trusted. And to place our reliance upon another rather than upon Himself is a direct insult to His, God's, faithfulness. It is better in the sense of safer, since we can never be sure of the ground if we rely on a mortal man. I'm going to read that one again. Okay. It is better in the sense of safer, since we can never be sure of our ground if we rely upon mortal man. Brother Jamie would tell you from the earliest days, you're faithful to God, you honor God, you glorify God, you serve God, you listen to God's voice, you allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead you and guide you. Why? Number one, I'm not going to always be there. One. Two, I may not always be right. That's a shocker for some. But I'm not. I want to be. I try to be. I strive to be. But I could go back through my life in ministry and say, you know, I really intended well here. I thought I was on the right path there. But I probably could have done that a little different in hindsight. But you do understand we see all the potholes in life when we look in the rearview mirror and where we get. We don't always see them moving forward. We just do the best we can. But I said, Jamie, just serve God. Honor God with your life, man. Give it all to Him. Give it all to Him. I never asked Him to give it all to me because I'd mess it up. I had a hard enough time with my own. But I said, you give it to the Lord, He'll never fail you. Never. And I tell young and old the same thing. Just trust Him. Follow Him. Let Him be your guide. Say, then who are you, Pastor? I'm your pastor. Well, what's your responsibility? To feed you. That's my responsibility. I'm to feed you the Word of God. And I'm to give you truth. But it's your responsibility to eat it, swallow it, digest it, and apply it. And if you don't, I've done my best to prepare the meal and serve you. That's my responsibility. That's why it says in the New Testament, to the pastors, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. Taking the oversight thereof, put that in context. What do you mean taking the oversight? Of how they eat. That's the context. You take the oversight of how the flock is fed. I don't ever want to put a man behind this pulpit or in a Sunday school class or anything else that I'm not going to trust to feed you well. Why? That's my responsibility. But it's not my responsibility to chew your food. It's not my responsibility to swallow it and apply it to your life. You must do that. But as you do that, man, God grows you and God strengthens you. Why? Because it's you and God. You and God. You and God. By the way, if you're accountable to God, you got a whole lot more to fear than if you're accountable to me. I learned a long time ago, you can hide things from people. They always say you pull the wool over their eyes. That's a common human trait. But I learned something else a long time ago. You can't ever pull the wool. God knows who I am, even better than I know. And when I draw close to Him, read Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His glory filled the temple. And he starts describing that heavenly scene, but as soon as he sees that heavenly scene, he's brought face to face with his own failures, his own faults. A whole series there. And so again, this whole point of getting us to God is crucial for the life of a child of God, to live in victory, to live in confidence. Let me get back to Spurgeon here real quickly. It is better in its effect upon ourselves. To trust in man tends to make us mean, crouching, dependent. But confidence in God elevates, produces a sacred quiet of spirit, and it sanctifies the soul. It is moreover much better to trust in God as far as the result is concerned. For in many cases, the human object of our trust fails from want of ability, from want of generosity, from want of affection, or from want of memory. But the Lord, so far from failing, does for us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. God will never fail us. Never.
Amen.
God will never stop loving us, ever.
Amen.
One of the verses we dealt with last night in our discipleship was 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It was in a lesson on prayer and how if we're going to pray right, we need to make sure we are right and making sure we stay right with God. But that verse doesn't say if we confess our sin, God may consider forgiving us and cleansing us. It never says that. It says if we confess it, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us every single time. If Rebecca's here, she'd say I'm in a bad habit or Caroline, I'm hitting my pulpit again. Man, not so. And we're all the same to a degree. With human beings, there's a line with most you'll cross. Some don't have much of a line at all. Some have a longer line, but man has a line. But God said, if you confess it, I'll forgive it, and I'll cleanse. That's why Spurgeon says it is so critical that our trust be in the Lord. Our first verse, therefore, addresses us positionally where our trust must be. But the second is going to address our practice. Okay, Psalm 118 is dealing with a hard issue of who we're trusting in. But now let's go over to Matthew chapter 17. Let me just give you some quick thoughts. Some quick thoughts from Matthew 17. Because in Psalm, David is talking about his adversaries or the enemies and how God's given victory. How you can trust in the Lord, how God will provide and protect you. Only trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. But now we come to, okay, we're trusting in the Lord, but we got a hard situation. What do we need to do here? Matthew chapter 17, let's begin reading in verse number 14. The Bible says, and when they, Christ and the disciples, were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and it departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. In other words, they came away from everybody, and they said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Here's our memory verse for this week. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. We saw the principle positionally of where our trust must be. Trust in the Lord. Don't put your confidence in man. Positionally, that's how we must live our life. But how do we deal with difficult circumstances? And here's a hard circumstance. Here's a young man who's possessed with a devil, and the disciples go and they try to do what they've seen Christ do and they've seen work before, and they do it and it don't work. I mean, it don't help the boy. He's not helped. He's not healed. The demon's still there. And so the man addresses Jesus directly, and Jesus rebukes him in verse number 17, the crowd as well as his disciples. And he casts the devil out. He rebukes the devil in verse 18, and the child's cured. Understand, these disciples have done what they thought they needed to do. They thought they knew the plan. They thought they knew how to deal with these situations. But they ran into a situation that's a little bit harder than anything they've dealt with thus far. And so when they see Jesus cure this boy, they come to him, and the end of verse 19, they ask him, why could not we cast him out? So Jesus really gives them three things in verse 20 and 21. I'm going to touch on the first one in verse 20, and then we'll jump down to our memory verse in verse 21. Well, first of all would be faith, I think would be our word for verse 20. He said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So Jesus, first of all, addresses their faith. They thought just doing something would get the job done. He said, man, you got to have faith. You got to believe. You got to believe. It's not in your emotions. It's your faith. So he addresses their faith in verse 20. But then he says something in verse 21 that, again, we would say it this way. It's where the rubber meets the road. You say, well, faith, what do you mean faith? I don't understand. unbelief. And okay, I understand what faith is to a sense, but what are you talking about, Christ? He says, verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This kind, he says in verse 21, this kind. There's a special case here. There's a special case here going on with this young man. This is a hard case. It's a hard case. The word kind means sort or a particular type or a situation. He said, this kind goeth not out. Something needed to be done. Something needed to be removed. Something was resistant to what normally worked. You ever been in a situation and what you normally would do don't work? I did what normally works, and it didn't work. That's what the disciples had done. Jesus said, this is a special situation. This kind goeth not out but by, and here's the key, he says, but by prayer and fasting. We understand that prayer just simply means spending time with God, spending time preferably alone with God. It says in Ephesians, the effectual fervent prayer, I believe it's Ephesians, I may have that wrong. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is power in prayer. But he said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and what?
Fasting.
Prayer is talking with God, communicating with God. But he says, and fasting. Now, we understand that fasting is generally, in a broad sense, restraining from some physical necessity for the purpose of either self-examination. It's basically to deny the flesh, in a biblical sense, to deny the flesh of its desires and pleasures so that we may bring our heart in tune with God's desires and pleasures. Biblically speaking, we're not talking about losing weight. All right, that's the big thing now. We're talking about biblical fasting. The point of biblical fasting is to deny the physical desires of the body so that our heart may say, God, I only want you. Help me, God. Teach me. Show me. I'm denying myself. I'm setting aside those things that are not talking about sin. We're talking about normal things like food. But I'm doing that, God, because I want you to speak to my heart. I want you to teach me and show me. He said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. Here's what jumped off the page, and I've read this and preached this and read this and read this. Who had just cast out the devil? Who had just cast him out? Jesus, right? Who couldn't cast him out? The disciples. That part we know. So if Jesus comes, the great teacher, okay, the master, the great example for all of us, right? If he said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting, what was he telling his disciples that he had been doing? He had been praying. I've never thought of it. There's nothing new under the sun. I get that. Ecclesiastes. But that thought in all the years of reading this text and reading through Matthew, I'm always hearing him just correcting the disciples and, oh, you have little faith. It's because of unbelief. You just need to pray and fast and get it right. But I've never backed up to think, you know, he was telling them what he would do and what he had done. And I know he's the Son of God. I know he's God incarnate. I get all that, but you understand so many things that he did to teach us, because, for example, when Satan is tempting in Matthew chapter number 4, we've got the temptation of Christ. Every time that Satan throws a temptation at him, Jesus said, it's written. He said, make the stones bread. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I mean, every time. Why? Why did he just say, Satan, you know who I am. Get out of my face. I'm gonna cast your face and just leave me alone. I mean, understand, he's God. He's God incarnate. Satan had no power over him. He did not have to say, it is written. He was the living word. He was the word incarnate. Read John chapter number 1. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So why did he say, it is written? Because Christ is our example. What Christ did, he was teaching us. You see, when Satan tempts us, when Satan bombards us, we can't say, well, I am. We ain't nothing. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. We're still wearing this old flesh. But every one of us can say, it is written. You see, Jesus lived his life of ministry to teach us how to minister. I say all that to say this. When he said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting, and he had just cast out the devil, what was he telling those disciples? This is what I've done, and this is what I do, and you need to do it. Because he needed to do that? No, he was God. I mean, he could speak and things happen. We know that in Scripture. He said, peace be still, and the winds and waves, they just lay down. He cursed the fig tree as they went into Jerusalem. They came out and his head withered. I mean, he was God. He had the power. But when he's teaching them how to do things that they can do, he not only teaches them, he demonstrates those things to them. And though the Scripture doesn't say, hey guys, I just came off the mountain from praying and fasting, we know from Scripture he went into a desert place to pray. He went onto the mountain to pray. We know that Christ was a prayer. He was the Son talking to the Father. So if anybody knew the importance of talking with our Heavenly Father, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he tells us, you say, preacher, how do I deal with the hard times? Number one, don't put your trust in man, put your trust in God. Don't put confidence in man, put your trust in God. But how do I deal with those times? How do I make it through those times? Some kinds, not always, but some kinds, you're only going to make it through by prayer and fasting. Say, how do you know? Because that's what Jesus said. And Jesus knows what we need, when we need it, and how to do it.
Right.
Whether we're here in Utah, I think I heard a voice. We know this. Sometimes, Justin, there's hard cases in their heart. And we do what normally works. And it just, we're not making grand here. You say, what do you do then? Well, maybe it's time to fast and pray. Maybe it's just time to spend time alone with God and say, God, I need help. I need strength. I need wisdom. I need courage. I mean, listen, March 30th is rolling around pretty soon. Don't tell anybody I'm nervous. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I want to say the right thing, but I want to say God's thing. Got one shot, one opportunity, Charlie. And every day it's on my mind. Every day it's on my mind. Oh my God, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. And when I talk to, and I've shared with you before, calling some friends in different places across the country to pray for this specific event, our good friend there in Colorado, in Loveland, that's what he said, Brother Charlie. He said, we'll be fasting and praying that day. And I know they are. You know, what's God going to do? I don't know. All, that's where faith comes in, and trusting God. Just trusting God. But there are situations in life, guys, that will try our faith, that will try our, and test our confidence. So make sure your trust is grounded in the Lord. And by the way, it might be a good, healthy thing for all of us, and I'm preaching to the preacher and everybody in this room, on a regular basis, be spending some special time in fasting and prayer. It seems like, and maybe you're different,
But a lot of times fasting is something we do if there's an emergency. You know what I'm saying? America as a nation was fasting in World War II. I mean, churches were packed. I mean, they were packed, people praying, people weeping for their sons and their daughters and their daddies. And, I don't know, maybe it's time we get back to some of these basic, simple truths. Get our eyes off man. There's no man in this country or in this world that's going to save us. If we find peace and redemption and mercy and grace, it's going to be the hands of God, not the hands of man. But maybe you're facing one of those kinds of situations that you just need to spend some time fasting and praying. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth and its power in my life. Father, how you encouraged my heart, that God convicted my heart as I read and studied these verses. And Father, considered your word, considered its truth, considered its implications in my own life. Father, I pray tonight, God, you'll help us. Father, you know each of our lives. You know the things that we're facing. You know the things that we deal with mentally, spiritually, emotionally. At home, at work, in our communities, in every situation. And so, Father, may we tonight, number one, make sure that our trust is in the Lord, not in man. Though we thank you for the men and women you put into our life to help us, strengthen us, teach us. And Father, for that we are so grateful. Father, may our trust, our ultimate confidence, our anchor of our soul, may it be the Lord. Father, in this day and hour, Lord, may we understand that this kind goeth not forth, but by prayer and fasting. So, Father, help us to commit our life, help us to commit our heart to that dedication of spending time in prayer and fasting. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together with heads bowed.